Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. We have started a series, and I'm preaching it in Morley on Sunday mornings, and I figured I would continue it here as well, on lessons learned from the conversion of Saul. There are quite a many things in this portion of Scripture that we can learn. There is a great amount of doctrine that is here, a great amount of lessons that sometimes we may not see at face on the surface. And there are many things that we can learn from it. We always hear that of a Damascus Road experience, and we think of it as a sudden call to Christ, that there was nothing before. And as we saw, I think, last time that we were here with the kicking against the pricks, that is not necessarily the case even for Saul, that there were things that the Lord was doing in his life drawing him to the Savior before the Damascus Road. And this morning we're going to be looking at another aspect of that conversion, and hopefully seeing some things that the Lord does to draw his people to himself. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name at Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound under the chief priests? But Saul increased them more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. When you consider Saul, we have to think about his history to put his conversion in context. We have to think about what had taken place. Remember who he was up to that point. And you remember that Saul was a Pharisee. In fact, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, if you will. He was more zealous for the Word of God, the Old Testament, than all those in the Jewish religion. His father was a Pharisee, and he had been sent as a young boy from Tarsus to Jerusalem so that he might study at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the highest respected rabbi at that time in Jerusalem. And not only was Gamaliel one of the highest respected rabbis at the time, in the Jewish religion today, Gamaliel is still one of the highest respected rabbis. So you can imagine who Saul was and what he was about. He was following after, and you can think of all of those times where Jesus confronts the Pharisees in the Gospels. We don't know that Saul was in any of those groupings. He may have been. We don't know that for sure. He was born around the same time as Christ, so it's likely that he probably was. But he was of the same mindset. He would have been right there with them. He would have been doing the same things. And then, of course, we first come upon him when Stephen has preached his sermon. And Stephen has, there in the midst of the Pharisees and the leaders and the chief priests, and he has the face of an angel as they're looking upon him. And he preaches that sermon. And they rush upon him and carry him outside of the city and stone him. And they lay their garments, their coats, at Saul's feet, basically laying the responsibility of carrying on that mission to Saul. And he takes that mantle and he runs with it. And he embraces it so that he is going to go throughout Jerusalem and persecute those of the way, those that are Christians, because they're calling on the name of Christ. They're calling on the name of Jesus. And he is having them brought before the chief priests. And we understand that their possessions are taken away. Sometimes their family or their children are taken away. Sometimes they are put to death themselves. And this persecution is beneficial to the gospel because it spreads people out from Jerusalem. And they go to other places. You know that Philip goes to Caesarea. We know that others have gone to Damascus because now Saul hears that there are those of the way in Damascus. There are Christians there. They're preaching the gospel, that our souls are being saved. And so he wants to receive letters from the chief priests and to go to Damascus so that he might find those that are of this way and bring them bound unto Jerusalem so they might be put on trial according to the Jewish religion. And so Saul is going to go to Damascus, and he goes along the road and he's near Damascus. So most of the trip has been accomplished. And suddenly, of course, we are very familiar with the idea that he sees a light from heaven. He sees a light from heaven and he hears the voice of the Lord. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And we could certainly spend time today, but we're not going to, on the idea that Jesus sees the persecution of his people as a persecution of himself. There's an identification there that Jesus has with his people. And we'll be examining that in future situations. But he sees this light from heaven and he hears and recognizes that the person speaking is the Lord. Meaning that he doesn't necessarily recognize who Jesus is, but he recognizes that this person is Lord. And so he asks, Who are you, Lord? And Jesus reveals himself to Saul. And this is Saul's conversion. He understands that the one that he was persecuting is the very Lord over him. And so Jesus tells him it's hard for him to kick against the pricks. It's hard for him to kick against those very things that God is using in his life to bring him to Jesus Christ. God's Word, his people, his Spirit working upon him, drawing him to Christ. And Saul was kicking against it. And now he has met the Lord himself. And Saul asked an interesting question. What would you have me to do? And Jesus doesn't lay everything at Saul's feet at this point. He doesn't give him the whole burden of his life before him. He just simply says, you must go into Damascus. And you will be told what you must do. That's the first step. And so he opens his eyes and he's of course blind. He can't see anything. And the men which journeyed with him were speechless. And it's an interesting thing that the scriptures gives us here in Acts 9. He says they were speechless and they heard a voice and they saw no man. So we think they must have seen the light in the sense of seeing a light. But they heard a voice and saw no one. We're going to stop there because that's our focus this morning. Is the idea that these men heard a voice and saw no one. Because in fact, it seems that there is a contradiction in the scriptures. Because in Acts 9:7, it says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." But then later on, much later in Saul's life, we call him Paul at this point now, and you'll probably hear me say Saul or Paul multiple times, and you know it's the same individual. Later on, when Paul is in Jerusalem again, and it's the famous time where he has been told he is going to be bound in Jerusalem for the Lord's sake. And he is there in Solomon's porch, there at the temple. And there's a situation going on where people are getting upset. And Paul calms them down and says, "Let me speak." And he starts to tell them about who he is, about the fact that his dad was a Pharisee and he was a Pharisee, and that in fact he has been converted. And he tells the conversion story of him on the road to Damascus. But he says something interesting in verse 9. He says, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake with me." You notice the difference between those two verses. Here in Acts chapter 9, verse 7, Luke tells us that they heard a voice. But in Acts chapter 22, verse 9, Paul says they didn't hear the voice. Now, what's the difference? Well, thankfully, there is an answer to that seeming contradiction. The word that's used, and I don't like to bring up Greek words because most of us don't know Greek. It's not something we use in our everyday speech. And I don't do it to try and sound overly intelligent, but I want you to understand something about this. Because the Greek word in both instances is the same. And it's the Greek word phone, phoné. This word means a sound, a tone, a speech, a voice, or a natural sound. It can have all of those meanings. So whenever in the New Testament you hear that there was a sound, when we think of John chapter 3, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, that's the same word that's used for voice in Acts chapter 9. That's actually the same word that's used in Acts chapter 22. It's that word phone, and it's the context that determines how it's translated. So we can look in Revelation 1 and we can see John says, "And his feet were like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." And it's the same exact Greek word that's used for voice and sound. It is the context that determines how it's interpreted, how it's translated. And so we think about this, and we think about Saul as he's there on the road to Damascus. And the Lord shines in front of him, and it's the light, and he sees Jesus in that light. And the men see the light, but they don't see Jesus. And Saul hears the voice of Jesus speaking unto him. And he says, "Saul, Saul," he calls him by name. And of course, the men hear something, but they don't understand the voice. You see, that's the difference, isn't it? They heard something. They may have even been able to tell that there were words being said, but they didn't understand what was being said because the person wasn't speaking to them. He was speaking specifically to Saul. He was speaking directly to Saul. And so they were not being spoken to. And so they heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice. You see the difference there? Because the voice of Jesus is something that is special. How is that possible? It would be certainly what we would hear from the world. We would hear that from non-Christians. How is it possible that they heard a voice but didn't hear the voice? How is it possible that they could tell that words were being spoken but they didn't see any person and they couldn't understand what the words were? Well, I believe that the contradiction is in fact a fulfillment of prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has told us exactly what was taking place in Acts chapter 9. Not the specific situation, but what would take place in the conversion of any individual. It wouldn't matter who it was. So let's look at this contradiction as a fulfillment of prophecy. In John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking, and it's the famous portion of Scripture that surrounds him declaring that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And remember that many turned back from him from that day. But we read that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And later on he says, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. You see, there is something very special about hearing the voice of Jesus. It is being taught of God. It is being taught directly by God to hear His voice. There is something very special about hearing Jesus, because it's not just being taught, but it's actually learning from the Father. There is direct interaction between the individual and the Father of lights. That's a special circumstance. It is not a one blanket covers them all. So when Jesus appears unto Saul and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's speaking directly to Saul. His voice is for Saul. He's declared that by calling him by name. You see, there is something very special about hearing Jesus. It is a gift from the Father. That's what these verses in John tell us. It's a gift from God to be able to hear the voice of Jesus. Now, we're not speaking about an audible voice, are we? But it's His work in the life. Saul, it was an audible voice. And we wish that we would have the same, but we don't. But we hear the voice of the shepherd, don't we? We see in John chapter 10 what Jesus prophesies about His people, about His sheep. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. A hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You see, there are many things that Jesus says in this portion of Scripture concerning His sheep, concerning His relationship to His sheep. He says that His sheep hear His voice. His sheep hear His voice. So that if you are a child of God, you have heard the voice of Jesus. Again, let me make it clear, not audibly. But you've heard His voice drawing you, coming to you, bringing you to Himself, saving your soul and working in your life, just as Saul did, just as those other men did not. They didn't hear the voice of Jesus. They may have heard a voice, but that voice was not for them. It was for Saul. It was very specific. See, Jesus calls His sheep by name. He tells us this here. He calls them by name. He called Saul by name. He said, Saul, you're one of mine. And when He speaks to Ananias, He says, Saul's one of my children. He's going to be doing great things for me. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for me. He knows him intimately. He leads his sheep. There's an intimate relationship that goes on throughout the rest of life. It doesn't falter. It doesn't disappear. Because he's leading his sheep. And his sheep follow him. Because they're following the shepherd. They're following the voice. You know, our dog is right now out in the car. And if one of our family members snuck out there without her seeing and walked up next to the car and called her name, she'd get very excited because she knows our voices. Now, if someone else went out there and called her name, she might get excited, but it wouldn't be the same excitement because it wouldn't be her family, those that know her. That's the idea here. The sheep of Jesus are known of Jesus. They know the voice of Jesus. They follow Jesus. There's a relationship that has started because of Jesus, because of what he has done in calling them to begin with, in drawing them to himself. And Jesus gives his sheep, those that hear his voice, eternal life. It's not life that just goes on for a little while. It's for eternity. And it begins when they hear his voice. It begins when they come unto him. When Saul is there on the Damascus road and he hears the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he responds, "Lord, who art thou?" That's the relationship. It's begun. And Saul follows after. Saul hears the voice of the shepherd telling him where he must go, telling him what he must do. You know, and it's a great blessing because the good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows all about us. He knows every in and out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows all the hairs that we have or don't have on our heads. There's no one else that knows that. None of us know how many hairs we have on our heads. There may be a day in the future that I might know when I don't have any more. But that's only because I don't have them. You get the idea. He knows us so much more intimately than we know ourselves. But the wonderful thing about it is he allows himself to be known of us. So that we can say, if you are a Christian here today, that you know Jesus. That you have a relationship with him. That you follow him. That you can look back through your life and see his voice. And see the times that he's pricked you. And steered you. And brought you to where you are today. That's the shepherd. And then he makes a wonderful prophecy, a wonderful promise. He tells the disciples that other sheep exist. They're of another fold. And them he also must bring. Well, who's he talking about there? The other fold is the non-Jewish fold. It is the Gentile fold. Unless you're Jewish here today, you're part of that other fold. That's a promise that he has made, and that is working through Saul. Because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So much of the New Testament we have because of Jesus calling Saul by name. And Saul heard his voice, and he called him out. He saved his soul. And we are in the same boat as Saul was. He must bring them. But what will happen? They will hear his voice. If you are a Christian, you've heard the voice of the Master. You've heard the voice of the Shepherd calling unto you. And they will have the same benefits as the other sheep. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Have you heard his voice? Has he called unto you? Does he know you? Do you know him? See, Jesus freely laid down his life for his sheep. We can certainly expand upon that theme about what the atonement means, but we don't have that time today. You think about these things, and it means something for the Christian. It means something for the non-Christian as well, because there are two groups that are taking place in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. There is the singular grouping of Saul, who is a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called by the shepherd, whose name is called out by the shepherd, and is drawn to the shepherd and drawn to the Savior. And yet there's another group that don't hear the voice. They hear the sound, but they don't hear the voice of the shepherd calling unto them. You see, in John chapter 10, it says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And the Jews walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." Now, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So here we have the Jews coming to Jesus, and they say, finally, you know, we wanted you to tell us clearly, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Prince to come? And Jesus says, I've told you already. I've answered this question many times. Besides my words, my actions have answered it. The works that I do in my Father's name, they tell you who I am. But you didn't believe. They hadn't believed the answer. They hadn't believed the words. They hadn't believed the works. Not that they didn't see the works or discount that they actually took place, which is what so many people do today. No, they knew they took place, but they didn't count them as being from the Father. They didn't count them as from the Messiah. And they didn't believe. They believed not because they were not of his sheep. You see, they heard his voice, but they didn't hear the voice. They heard the voice of Jesus, but they didn't hear the voice of the shepherd calling unto them. They were not his sheep. They clearly didn't hear his voice in a spiritual sense, even though they were in front of him so many times. And we would crave that, wouldn't we? To actually see Jesus face to face, to see the things that he did, to hear his voice audibly. And they heard it and they didn't believe because they were not of his sheep. They didn't actually hear it. So you've got a blessing if you're a Christian today that they don't have, that they didn't have. You see, his sheep know him. They know the shepherd. They know the master. They know Jesus. And they're known of Jesus. They follow him. Those Jews that were confronting him in Solomon's Porch, they didn't follow Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. And no one can remove a sheep from the hand of Jesus. I mean, how silly would it be to think about that Jesus saves someone, gives them eternal life, and then somehow or other they're going to jump out of his hand, be removed from his hand? And he says, no one can take them out of my hand, and yet my Father is the one that's given to me, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if you will, you can imagine as the sheep is in Jesus' hand, no one can remove that, but Jesus' hand is in the Father's hand. And no one can remove that. It's like double indemnity. There's no possibility that the sheep will ever not know the shepherd. We think back to that portion of Scripture about Jesus saying that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we think of verse 60 of John 6, and it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and should betray him. And he said, therefore said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, the voice of Jesus, the voice of the shepherd, the voice that Saul heard, that's a voice of spirit and of life. Those are the words that the shepherd speaks. It's transforming. It creates something new. It's a new birth. Their spirit and their life. You see, there are those who don't hear his words. They may sit under the sound of the gospel week after week and month after month and year after year. And they never hear. It never penetrates into their heart, because they don't listen to the voice of the Master. They just hear some words. Just like those men on the road to Damascus. They heard a voice. They heard the sound of a voice, but they didn't know the words. They didn't know the voice because they were not of his sheep. His sheep hear his voice. Many were there, and they heard these words that he spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they saw the miracles, and yet turned away because the words were too hard for them. You know, it is a blessing to hear the voice of the Savior, to follow Him, to know Him, to be known of Him. You know that voice. You see, the seeming contradiction of Acts 9 and Acts 22 is not a contradiction at all, but it is bearing out the promise of Jesus that His sheep will hear His voice. And they'll follow Him. You know, it's beautiful about the voice of Jesus is that He tells us what we can bear. You know, He didn't say to Saul, arise and go into the city and I have all these things that you're going to have to do. Right there on the road to Damascus. Because Saul's world has now drastically been changed. There is a lot that Saul has to come to grips with, isn't there? Because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Jew of the Jews. And he was headed to Damascus to persecute people like he just became. So what does Jesus tell him? He says, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That's it. That's all that Saul has to worry about. Getting up off your knees and go into the city and wait. That's it. That's the next step, Saul. I'm not going to give you the next 15 steps. Just the next step. He did the same for the disciples. In John chapter 16, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The disciples couldn't bear all that Jesus had to say to them. They were going to be struggling with the fact that Jesus was going to be betrayed that night. They were going to be struggling with the fact that Jesus was going to die the next day. They couldn't bear all the things that they were going to have to do in the future. They weren't going to be able to bear that they were going to have to die for their master at that point. That they were going to be the foundation of Christianity. That would have been a heavy weight to bear, wouldn't it? They certainly couldn't have borne it that night. And so he says, there are other things that I have to tell you, but not yet. And it's the idea that when he rises from the dead, he's going to tell them more things. Those 40 days are going to be a blessing unto them, hearing his voice again. And then when he leaves, the Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will come and it will reveal to them the very things that Jesus had said to them before. He'll speak on Jesus' behalf. And as an aside, the promise he makes there is to the disciples. He says, I'm going to lead, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. That's not something that, a promise we've been given, because we don't have direct revelation. We're forced to sit and to do our best at understanding the Scriptures. To do our best to divide them aright. To show ourselves approved workmen who needeth not to be ashamed. It's incumbent upon us to study it. They had the benefit of direct revelation. We don't have that benefit. But we do have the voice of the Master calling unto us through His Word. So what does He say unto us? First of all, He says to sinners, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now I just read that. Did you hear my voice or did you hear the voice of the Master? Did you hear the voice of Jesus calling to you to come unto Him, to take His yoke upon you, to learn of Him? Did you hear the voice of Jesus? Because he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the call of the shepherd. Believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth on him, you're not going to know if you're a sheep or not. You're not going to know if you're one of his unless you come to him. Then you'll find out, oh, I've heard his voice. But he says to us, And it's a beautiful picture for us to think about in Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's not a headlamp that shines for the next 200 meters. It's a light unto the path in front of me. It's a lamp for my feet. The next couple of steps, I can see those. Just like Saul, he can see the next steps go to Damascus. Just like the disciples see. I've got more to say, but you can't bear it yet. That Jesus treats us with his voice gently. He says, follow after. Take the next couple of steps. Come to me. I'll put my yoke upon you and I'll lead you. It's an easy leading. It's not a hard leading. Remember how he speaks. Remember the voice that he used for Saul. He uses pricks. He uses his spirit, his word, his people. And then think about, you know, so much in society, they're so driven to want a sign. You know, it's funny because Paul later on says of the Jews that they wanted a sign. Well, nowadays, everybody wants a sign. Everybody wants to see the miraculous. But we think about Elijah in 1 Kings. And after he had had his contest with the prophets of Baal, and victory was won, it seemed, well, the next day, Jezebel wants to kill him. And says, it's going to be an amazing thing if he's not dead by this time tomorrow. And he thinks, well, I thought I just won the battle. I thought the war was over. And so he flees and he's under the juniper tree. And he's told by God to keep going. And he's given a meal that lasts him for 40 days and 40 nights. And he winds up on the Mount of God, Mount Hebron. And suddenly he's in a cave. And he's told to come out of the cave. And what happens? And says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down mine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You see, that's what we're always looking for. We're looking for the wind and the earthquake and the fire. We're looking for the miraculous, for signs that will direct us one way or another. But the voice of the Lord is a still small voice, speaking to his people, speaking to his sheep, drawing them unto himself. Think about what Elijah saw. That the wind, not the earthquake, not the fire, but the wind made the mountain break in pieces. The wind did it. That's a strong wind. And then after that, there's the earthquake that causes even more destruction. And then a great consuming fire. And the Lord's not in any of those for Elijah. He's in a still small voice. And Elijah hears and comes out and speaks with the Lord. That's how God works for us as well. It's not found in activity. So many Christians nowadays want to be so active for the Lord, and they forget the relationship. They forget listening for the voice of God in those moments where everything else is set aside. They look in circumstances. They look for signs. But it's the still small voice of the shepherd. You know, it's interesting. You know, we see it in the Gospels. But we think probably more about it from the book of Revelation. When Jesus is speaking to the seven churches, what does he say to each of the churches that's the same? He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You think about that. Everybody can hear in this room, at least as I'm aware of. But do you hear? Because he says, he that has an ear to hear. You have an ear to hear the voice of the shepherd. Not just some words that are being spoken, but the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd, that calls unto his sheep, saying, come unto me. Do you hear it? Or is it just a noise? Because that's what it was to those men on the road. It was just a noise. Just a noise they heard. But they didn't understand it because the shepherd wasn't speaking to them. Is the shepherd speaking to you? Come unto him. And if you can hear his voice, pray that you would hear his voice. Call out to him and say, I want to hear the shepherd. Help me to believe. Help me to come. He doesn't turn anyone away. Whosoever will is true. But only those that hear will come. Can you hear? We point you to the Master. Amen.